Well, good morning. Good to be back with you all. I look forward to this. I enjoy this church. I love this church. And I love your pastor. He's just a great guy and has been for the years I've known him and known his family a good while. And I see him around from time to time. Jeremy, I see him quite often over at East Memorial. I'm not there any longer, but I do see him some, and I see some of the others around. And just good to be with you. And last Sunday, I was in Ohio. I was at the last church I pastored, First Baptist New Lebanon up there, the last church I pastored while I was in Ohio. I was in Ohio 19 years. And we saw some great and wonderful things happen up there. And I told Brother Rick, while he's up there, he wants to eat him some walleye. Y'all know what walleye are? That is some of the best freshwater fish you can put in your mouth and get down inside. I'm telling you, it is good. You don't even want to let a little of it get up here on your forehead. Cause your tongue to slap your brains out trying to get up there and get it. It is good. And those ring perch are some of the best sandwiches you can get a hold of. And gone to see Rachel. Rachel is one of my favorite people of all. I love her, Miss Rachel. She was just a sweetheart when she was in school over at East Memorial Academy. And I was on staff then, and she was just my girl. And I remember the night she was homecoming queen. Oh, such a beautiful young lady. And she started walking out after the game, so I started walking with her, and I said, "Where are you going, Rachel?" She said, "I'm going to my car." I said, "You know what I'm going to do?" She said, "What?" I said, "I'm going to walk the homecoming queen to her car." I had that privilege. I just enjoyed that. She is a sweetheart. And I know he's having a great time. When I was up there, my family all lived here except my son, who lived there with me. They all lived in Alabama or North Carolina once. And so I know what it is to be separated from your family some and just get to see them every once in a while. Well, also I see you're having an appreciation day for your pastor. And our brother said a while ago, make a note. Send him a note. Don't just get a card. I like handwritten notes. I don't even care about email too much. But if somebody walks up and gives me just a handwritten note, whether it's in a envelope or not, it doesn't matter. The note, that's what I keep. I hardly ever keep those envelopes. And unless I put them in a box, some of them. And sometimes to take those out and read them, it encourages us. My son called me the other day and he had moved and I had taken some things down to him that I'd been storing at my home. And some way, a box of cards that people had sent me were in there. He called me and told me about it. I said, "Hang on, I'll be down there in a couple of weeks, and I'll pick them up and bring them back home." He lives in Foley now. And so that just blesses your pastor's heart. Yeah. And by the way, if you put it in an envelope, there, you can put something else in there. Or kind of hard to put anything in a card. But put it in there. You know, we don't mind that. Yeah. Yeah. But be sure to write him a note. That's the most important thing I think you can do. I just thought I'd stick that other end. You're a grateful church. We are so appreciate him so much and be able to come back and be with you tonight, not this morning, but tonight. Most of you who were in the Sunday school class, and I'd already had this plan for tonight before I were the Sunday school class this morning, before I knew about it. But I am going to be preaching a sermon on, does it pay to serve God? And those of you who are in here, y'all have your appetite wet for that. And then we, to go on and to see what Malachi has to say about us walking with the Lord. And so we're going to talk about that tonight. But this morning we're going to talk about what's your story? What's your story? You know, I heard of a new diet the other day. I thought I might pass this on while I'm here. You know, a lot of us like diets. We go on them. But the new diet is garlic and onion. Yeah. Now, you don't lose a lot of weight, but you look a lot thinner from a distance. Oh, well, Frank, I appreciate the song. And I do know who holds tomorrow. And we're going to talk about tonight, God, the pay to serve God. Last time I was here, I think I made mention that I have three children who have already gone home to be with the Lord. And my youngest daughter passed away with cancer in 2010, August 2010. Left eight children here. My oldest daughter, just a couple of months ago or two, went to the doctor, and she also had breast cancer. And she's going through radiation now. We think that it's all gone. The doctors think it's all taken care of, and we're trusting the Lord that it is, but she is taking some treatments for that just to try to make sure everything is out. So be in prayer for her. Her name is Angela. She has six children. All good looking. They took after their grandmother. And by the way, Bobby is not with me today, and not because she's fed up. I told Frank, he said, "Where's Bobby?" I said, "She's just fed up with it. She's heard me." But no, she is with my sister in the hospital in Anniston, Alabama. She's up there with her. I'm going to take her home today and probably stay with her this week. Tuesday morning, I'm leaving for North Carolina for Ridgecrest to a senior adult conference, and I work with and help Brother Tim Williams. Y'all know Brother Tim. He's been here, I know, preached here for you some time ago, and I go with him and help him some, and do some things up there, and kind of look after some of the old folk that come, you know, and we just have a great time and during that time. So, be in prayer for that comfort that we might see also people say. By the way, Tim Williams, you all had him. I used to have him every other year when I was in Ohio in revival service. And we had from 100 to 250 professions of faith every time he was there. It was amazing. You could get people to come out to revival in Ohio. You could get them to come. We just packed the place. The Lord just do a work and pack it out. And we did a mighty work in the city where I was pastoring. And then last Sunday when I was there at the First Baptist New Leaven, they were, they're coming by drove, the 30s, and people in their 30s, young people in their 30s are coming and getting back to church. And you would love that, Johnny. You're seeing these young people, your age group of people, just they're flocking in there. A whole lot of them were in church or came and during those revivals when we were there, and they got saved and they went off to college, and now they're coming back home and they're getting back in church, and some of them have been ordained as deacons. I was excited about that. You know, see something that God is doing. And man, and I'm talking about what's your story this morning, okay? That's enough of the preliminaries. Let's get on with it and get on before it's dinner time, before we know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and I don't know which one. Okay. I had a little roar there. I didn't know which. All right. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of undue time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so we believe. What's your story? Paul was telling his story. Paul over and over again told and shared his story. And if you read and follow his writings, you will find at different places him giving his testimony. Now, I have just a little ring up here. I don't know, well, it may be too much gain or what it is. Just a little bit. All right, that's good. And when... You know, when I was growing up, and most of you older folk can remember this, my brothers and sister and I would get in some little difficulty. Something would happen. And, you know, Daddy would call us in. And he'd ask us about it. And then he'd look over, maybe after he'd asked my sisters or my brother, he'd look over at me and say, "And what's your story? What's your story?" And so we come to our text this morning, and that gospel globetrotter, that Mount Everest of missionaries, the articulate, the Apostle Paul, begins the treatment of the doctrine of the resurrection by sharing his own story. And he tells us that. And so I ask you this morning, what's your story? For I believe that not only did he appear unto all these, but Paul said, he showed up to me. Paul was sharing his story. So this morning, my question is to you all, what's your story? What are you sharing? What are you telling? Thomas Carlyle of the last century was correct when he wrote that what the world needs is somebody who knows the Lord other than by hearsay. You know, what bothers me today is that we have so many folk that think they're going to heaven on the family plan. They think that because mama was a Christian or daddy taught a Sunday school class or thought that this guarantees them a passport to paradise. But I want you to listen to me today. I want you to hear me, that you've got to know Jesus for yourself. Just because mama's a Christian or daddy's a Christian doesn't mean that the rest of the family's going. You must be born again. You must know him as your personal Lord and Savior. One old preacher put it like this. He said, going to church will not make you a Christian any more than going into a garage will make you a car. You must know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just coming to church does not make you a Christian. Just because your name is on the roll of this church does not make you a Christian. Just because you've been dipped in that baptistry does not make you a Christian. You can be baptized in every baptistry in Prattville, Alabama, or in every pun around here to every frog knows you by first name and still die and go to hell. You must be born again. And so this morning is, do you know that you know that you know you've been born again? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, you have been born again. Do you know that? What if you died this morning? Where would you be in eternity? Where would you be? Do you know that you've been born again? So what's your story? You know, this week while we were on the trip, I always pray as we leave and get ready to go, Lord, help me to be aware of every opportunity I have along the way. To those who will be serving us and things along the way, help me to be aware. And then I try to maintain that attitude. And whenever I'm in a restaurant or wherever, I always share something with somebody, especially our waiter or waitress. And one of the things that I do almost everywhere I go is checkouts, counters, and everywhere. I say, ma'am or sir, could I ask you a question? And most all of them will say yes. And I say, has anybody told you today that Jesus loves you? No, sir. Well, let me tell you, he does. He died for your sin. He loves you. And I did that all week long, you know, everywhere we were, every wait. And one waitress, one day we were eating lunch, well, early evening, it was past that. But anyway, it was about 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the afternoon or something. Excuse me. And I asked this lady that, and she started crying. Said, no, nobody's told me. And she said, I'm having a terrible time, and I'm glad you told me. And we talked to her a little bit, and then I had the privilege of praying to her, just trying to encourage her. Folks, that's what we're here for. We're here for that. I'm not trusting that God's going to, I don't know what God's going to do in the election. That's up to him. But I'm not trusting Mr. Trump or Ms. Clinton to bring about revival. I'm just praying that they'll get revived. I think they got to be revived before they can get revival. And we pray for their salvation every day. How many of y'all got cell phones? Come on, how many got cell phones? I'm not going to chastise you. You ain't got cell phones. You can set those things where they alarm, right? Can you do that? Well, I know I can. And I'm dumb at one of those things. I got even one of those dumb cell phones that do that. And it's flip top. That's the kind I got. Bobby's got one that's about half smart. And so we set that thing to go off every morning at 7:14. Every evening at 7:14. Why? 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my, which are called, will humble themselves and turn, I will forgive their sin. I will hear from heaven, forgive them, and revive their land. And we do that twice a day. And all of us could do that. You know? But we don't do it. We know some things, but we don't do it. Paul Gilbert says like this, you were writing the gospel a chapter a day by the deeds that you do and words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Tell me, what is the gospel according to you? What is it? You know, this is Bible country. This is Bible country. And we are the buckle of the Bible Belt in Alabama. And yet we have over 67% lost people in this state. I heard about a young man who went off to college, and his name was Johnny, and it didn't have anything to do with Johnny Jones. But his name was Johnny. And he came back home, and as a preacher stood, and he walked down front, and he said, they'd welcome Johnny, and they're proud of Johnny, and they welcomed him, and Johnny said, I want to recite the 23rd Psalm to you all. And he recited it. He articulated it well. Everything was pronounced just right. The punctuations were in the right place. He did it so. And when he got through, they just gave him a standing ovation. Johnny had gotten it. He was so good and shared so well. But at the end of that, here comes Sister Jones, an old sister there. She got up and came walking right down front. And she stood and she recited that same 23rd Psalm. And when she got through, you could hear a pin drop and there was not a dry eye in the house. Something different. And so one of the people met the pastor later in the week and said, "Pastor, Johnny did great." And Sister Jones came down and said there was something so different about what took place there. It's something so different. He said, "Well, it's kind of like this. Johnny was sharing a speech. Sister Jones was sharing her story. Johnny was giving a recitation, but Sister Jones was giving her testimony. The difference between Johnny and Sister Jones was Johnny knows that psalm, but Sister Jones knows the shepherd of that psalm." Listen, my dear friends, this morning, it does make a difference in whom you know. And what I'm trying to say, if we're each one going to reach one in this year, it's going to be because we have our own story. And I think that somebody said they'd just gotten some new visitors cards. Is that what you call them? New card? Is that for people to go out on and all? Hey, listen, folks. The world is not going out there, and the world's not going to flock down here. It's going to be when you and I will go out there and share our story. I'm outreach director at my church. On Tuesday nights, we go on visitation, and I get things ready and go. The other week, they gave me one. I had one, and I'd never met this fellow, and I was sharing with some of the guys that was there going out. One of them said to me, "That guy's rough." Said, "You may get whipped if you go over there." I said, "That's the kind I like to see." You know, I used to tell these guys, you know, that they couldn't do that. Now I just tell them they better be sure they can because I'm too old to run. So, but I went over there, and that fella came out. We talked and standing in his driveway, and a little while, I started talking to him about Jesus. And he started crying. This guy that everybody thought was so tough needed somebody that would talk to him about somebody that loved him and somebody that would care enough for his soul to come and tell him about Jesus. And that's the problem we want to set inside. Oh, we'll get all excited about other things and we'll go. I know yesterday I'm satisfied that all the Auburn fans were excited. I'm satisfied that yesterday evening all the Alabama fans were excited and just carrying on and hollering hoorah and hooray. But you start telling us to get excited about Jesus and people will start saying, "Hey, you're a fanatic." We're fanatic. Well, that's what an Alabama fan is. That's what an Auburn fan is. They're fanatic. You know? And we do all of that. And that's just for somebody that's running up and down a cow pasture that's been marked off with some white lines with a bag of zipped up air that won't amount to a hill of beans when it's all over and done. You know? We do that. I used to watch Johnny run up and down that field. Man, he could run. He was fast. It almost took two to see him. One say, "Yonder he comes," another say, "There he goes." What's your story? Well, if you haven't gone to sleep by now, I think I'll just kind of tell you some what I'm going to do this morning. I'm just going to kind of walk around this text. I'm going to kind of cruise around these premises of this passage and see if we can pick up some principles that will profit our pilgrimage as a people on this planet. What's your story? What's your story? Let's take some of these Pauline bones this morning and just hang a little bit of Jim's meat on them. For I believe the gist of Paul's story ought to be the gist of everybody's story. What's your story? Well, in the first place, Paul begins his story by talking about the reality of the resurrection. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And after that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of the apostles. And last of all," Paul says, "he was seen of me also, as one born out of undue time." He talked about the resurrection. He believed in the resurrection. And that's good news. He's alive and well. Our founder is still alive. And if we take a quick tour, we go to these tombs. There's Confucius. And go to the Buddha and Mohammed. Then we come to Christ's tomb, and he is not there, for he is risen. I have gone in what they say was the tomb of Christ. When I was over in Israel, the church sent us on a tour over there one time to be able to see that. He is not here, for he is risen. He's alive and well. Jesus is not just a passport into the by and by, but he is power for the hearing now. Jesus will not only take your soul to heaven, but he will bring a little heaven to your soul. Jesus is alive and well. I'm not a health and wealth preacher. I'm not saying that if you accept Jesus, he'll give you a house, but I am saying he will make your house a home. I'm not saying if you accept Jesus, he will make you wealthy and all of that, and that he'll give you more years. But he's not going to add years to your life. But I thank God today that he will add life to our years. The older I get, the more I enjoy Jesus. Yeah. You know, I've been through a lot of things in these 77 years. I've seen a lot of things. I've had a lot of people say good things. I've had a lot of people say bad things. But I don't major on those. Those are all in the past. You know, I never did. One guy asked me not long. I said, "How in the world do you do this?" Well, you trust in Jesus. You're not trusting man. Let Jesus take care of it. Sick him on it. Thank God for the power of his resurrection. God can take life's negatives and change them to positives, you see. The Bible says he died. That was a negative. For our sin, that's a positive. He was buried. That's a negative. He arose again from the dead. That's a positive. It looked like on Friday there was no hope. But early Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power in his hand. And a negative became a positive. And if you've been born again, you've been changed from a negative to a positive. I talked to these two guys, Dan and Micah, Ben and Micah, then. They're my buddies. They right down on the front, right down under the spout where it all runs out. They get it. These guys, and I pray that they'll grow up and be mighty men of God, walking with God, excited about God, and allowing God to work in and through them. So we've been changed from a negative to a positive. Not only the power of the resurrection, but the reality of the resurrection, but the reach of redemption. He appeared unto Peter. And why Peter? Peter was the one, you know, Jesus was being arrested, and old Peter grabbed that knife, and he made a swipe and cut that guy's ear off. Jesus ought to put it down. Peter wasn't cutting at his ear. He was cutting for his head. Just missed it. And so, why did Paul bring up Peter? He's just saying, if God can save me and Simon Peter, he can save anybody. Now, let's deal with old Peter, because they brought him up. Peter says, failure is never fatal. Failure doesn't have to be final. You may fall, but you can get up. You may have sin, but you can ask God to forgive you and cleanse you, and then give you strength to overcome those things. Our Sunday school teacher was talking this morning, and he brought up a thing that I've always believed. We are not sinless when we get born again, but we ought to sin less, right? We don't go out and do the same old things we used to do. So we can get up and go on. And Peter, was asleep, and when he cut that guy, and Jesus put it back on, and Jesus tells him, put that down. And then it looked like everything was over, but early Sunday morning, the Scripture tells us that the angel said, go and tell my disciples. Go tell my disciples. Go and say, and don't leave out Peter. In other words, we serve a Savior who is in the business of giving us a second chance. Aren't you glad of that? And I want to ask you something. All of us here have had a second chance. But I want to ask you again, have you been like the young man that was up here, a music leader a while ago, said, since I was here, have you allowed the Lord to work on you? Do everything in me, Lord, that you need to, so you can do through me all you want to. Have any of you been experiencing anything? God been working on you? Has he taken anything out? Many of you made the surrender that day. God hasn't quit, and God hasn't forgotten about it. He's going to work on us, bringing us to the end of ourselves so that people around us can see Jesus. Not only does Paul say that failure is not fatal, but that he also redeems the renegade. Paul said he showed up to me as one untimely born. Paul was saying my life was so messed up it took a divine act of God to change me and to save me. You see, Paul was one who was crucifying the church in that time. He was tormenting the church and all that. God will save anybody that will ask him. If you know that you're lost and undone without Jesus, you need to ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Paul, in telling his story, he just divides his story into B.C. and A.D. And we all have a B.C. and A.D. in our life. You see, before Christ and after Damascus. Before Christ and after Damascus. Paul says, I was B.C., I was mad, but A.D., I was glad. B.C., I was religious, but A.D., I was redeemed. B.C., before Christ, I was motivated by hate, but A.D., after Damascus, I was activated by love. B.C., before Christ, I was a sinner. But A.D., after Damascus, I was a sinner saved by grace. What's your story? Let's look at one last thing. Our responsibility as reporters. Our responsibility as reporters. We're to share this good news. You and I. The world is not going to do it. Nobody else is going to do it. When I was pastoring in Ohio, I had this a group of black pastors that I taught evangelism to once a week, go over to this black church, and there was a huge group of them that would come in from all around the Dayton area, and I would teach them about this. And one day I was going to Nashville to a conference down to the Sunday school board, and this black pastor came up to me and said, Brother Jim, when you get down to Nashville, I want to tell you where to go eat. He said, you've got to go. You've got to go to Sweats. Anybody here ever ate at Sweats in Nashville? Sweats. I mean, there's a buffet. It's, it's got everything. It even had chitter. Yeah, it had. I mean, they had everything. He said, you've got to go there. Man, I tell you, I hunted up sweat. And he was right. I didn't eat chitter. I ate some of everything else that's about it. I'm telling you, you talk about something. That food was so good. One bite of it would make a puppy pull a freight train. It was good stuff. And they don't advertise. They didn't advertise. And it was packed out. Bobby and I were eating there one time. We ate lunch there with Lauren L. Harris. Now, he didn't know he was doing that because he was sitting over at another table. But we were there with him. And I'm telling you, it was good. And I asked him about, and then, you know, I had to get around to this. Do you know a good barbecue place there? And he told me a barbecue place. And that was exciting. It was very good, too. You can tell by looking at me, I don't have missile meal colic. I pretty well eat every day, 3 or 4 meals a day. Sometimes just one meal, but it's all day long. But Sweats didn't advertise. And they were packed. And I talked to them, how did people find this place? You had to hunt it up. It was way back over there. And you don't advertise. No. How does the news get? People like that guy told me in Dayton, Ohio, by word of mouth. They just share. How many of you, when you find a good place to eat, you'll tell people about it? Come on, don't be bashful. Yeah. Well, we have a smorgasbord right here. And we ought to be telling this city about it. I mean, people were flocking in. They're not going to come. Most people, most churches I know doing evangelism this way they do it, or outreach, they'll go over to the door over there and open the door and holler, hey, y'all, come on in. And they ain't coming. You have to go after them. But you go out there and you buttonhole them and you talk to them and you love them and something finally gets a hold of them, that Holy Ghost of God gets a hold of them, and they can't wait to get down here to see what's going on because you're excited about Jesus and you love Jesus and you talk about Jesus and you talk about your church, and people come, they'll come, they will come. But until we are willing to talk, they're not going to do it. We can advertise, but we can't advertise with the world. We can't even keep up with them. Listen, this building draws about maybe 3 or 4% of the people that will come. Your pastor and his good preaching and all that he does, maybe 10% people come to hear. And then there might be another little bit of advertisement withdrawal, maybe 2%. But you know why most people come to church? Y'all want to know? This is yes and this is no. You want to know? Because somebody invited them. 90-something percent of people who come to church, they come because somebody in that church loved them enough to invite them. And yet, with us knowing all of these stats, we do not do it. We have the responsibility to share as reporters. We have that responsibility. And you say, well, Brother Jim, I can't do that. I'm old and I can't get out. You can pray. You got a telephone. You can call. I had a member in church one time who took the phone book and he'd go down through that phone book and he'd dial so many every day and invite them to church. Every day. And invite them. He'd ask them if they go to church. If they didn't go, he'd invite them to our church. Amazing. Did that for years. But we just don't do it. So, okay. I heard about an old fellow, the pastor went to visit this old guy in the nursing home. He was blind. couldn't see and couldn't get around. And the pastor sat down and talked to him a little bit, and then he said, "Uncle John, I'm going to read you some scripture, and I'm going to pray, and I'll go." And Uncle John said, "Listen, Pastor, I'm going to read to you." He said, "You are." He said, "You can't. How can you read?" He said, "You're blind, and you don't read Braille. How are you going to read to me?" The old young man, the old man said, "Do you know your alphabet?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, quote it." He said, the young man said, "A." And the old man said, "And we know that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord, which are called according to his purpose." And the young man said, "B." And the old man said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And the young man said, "C." And he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." And the young man said, "That's good. That's very good, Uncle John. You're good." He said, "Is that all they taught you, just A, B, C?" He said, "No." He said, "D." And he said, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." The young man said, "E." And the old man said, "Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord." And the young man said, "F." And the old man said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The young man said, "Gee," and the old man said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." The young man said, "H," and the old man said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord with all thine heart, with all thy soul and mind and strength." And then he said, "I." And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he said, "J," and the old man said, "Judge not, and you won't be judged." He said, "K," and the old man said, "Keep thine heart with all diligence." The young man said, "L," and he, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and even lift him up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And the young man said, "M," and the old man said, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, not madness. Come before his presence with thanksgiving and singing." And the young man said, "N," and the old man said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom, for God's kingdom." And the young man said, "Oh," and the old man said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. I'm glad that his mercy didn't run out when it got to me, aren't you? I'm so thankful this morning for that." Then the young man said, "P," and the old man said, "Praise the Lord." He said, "Q," and the old man said, "Quench not the spirit." He said, "R," and the old man said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." He said, "S," and the old man said, "Stand still and see the salvation of our Lord." He said, "T," and the old man said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint." He said, "You," and he said, "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my voice." And he said, "V," and the old man said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." The old young man said, "W." The old man said, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." The young man said, "I got you now, old man. I got you on this next one." He said, "X," and the old man said, "Except the Lord build a house, they that labor in vain that build it." He said, "Y," and he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. I will fear no evil." And he said, "Z," and he said, "Zion has heard, and I was glad." What if you and I got to that we cannot go out and share the gospel? If an old man can come up with something like that, we ought to be doing the will of the Lord, trusting him to save men and women, boys and girls, trusting him to build our church, fill it up. He'll fill it up if you'll ask him. And if you ask him to do something, he will do a lot of things through you and I. God usually puts us, we get on our knees, he puts us to doing something. We can pray. My dad was in bed for from 1974 till he passed in 1982. And he prayed for people all over the world. Had both legs amputated right here. Couldn't do a thing but lay there. He's paralyzed on one side, but he prayed. My mama said he'd wake her up at night praying for people all over the world. Just praying. People would come by his house before they'd go on visitation. Church across the street would come in. He'd come in there and with Brother Horton and meet with him and pray. They called it getting pumped up with the Holy Ghost before they went out to share the gospel. And he prayed for me. The last thing my daddy said to me before he died, I was standing beside him. I was preaching revival in Gadsden, Alabama, and I went to the hospital where he was after the service, and he said, "Son, did anybody get saved tonight?" I said, "Yeah, we had two or three saved and several rededication." He lifted that one old good hand, and he said, "Lord, help him. Help him to tell sinners that Jesus saves till he dies." And I turned around and looked at Mom, and I looked back at Daddy, and he had gone home just like that. Gone home. That was the last thing my daddy said, and the last thing he did for me was to pray that I would tell sinners that Jesus saves. And if you're here this morning and you're a sinner, I want you to know Jesus will save you if you'll ask him. "Oh, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know I've sinned against you and heaven. And right now I open the door of my heart and I ask you, Lord, save me a sinner." And Jesus will save you. For the Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved." That's a glory hallelujah. We were singing that song, "I'm just an old sinner saved by grace." That's one of my wife's favorite songs. She gets all excited. We'd have been singing that in a Pentecostal church, we'd still be shouting. Yeah. We're afraid to shout. Somebody think you're fanatic. But you let it be some, you let it be Alabama or Auburn, and one of those backs get loose running down the field. And you'd be just watching on television there in your own home. You'd jump up, "Woo! Run, boy! Run! Run! Run!" And they score, and there'd just people be dancing around. Oh, then we could see the church go out. Go out. And there'd be a crowd saying, "Go! Go! Go! Go tell them Jesus saves. Go tell them. Go tell them." It'd be too late tomorrow. You go out to eat today. Some of you may go eat somewhere. Waitress comes over. I can tell you what a whole lot of them say. You say, "Are you going to church?" I said, "No, I have to serve the church when they come." Some of them don't like to serve Baptists. They're too tight. They don't leave a tip. Tip about like they tie. Hey, I don't mean to meddle, folks. I'm just telling you, I pastored for 40-something years. There's those precious saints that didn't yield. All my years, Pastor, I never sat in on the finance committee when it came to my side. All my years of pastoring, going to different churches, I never asked the pulpit committee what you're going to do. Never. All I needed to know is where God wanted me. Where you want me. When he proved that's where he wanted me, I went. I wasn't trusting the church to furnish my needs. I trusted the Lord. He'd do a whole lot better than man. I could have told him, I don't know what I'll need. I just tell him, I don't know what I'll need next year. I have no idea. Only God knows, and he's going to get it to me. Y'all like that? Yeah. Now, every church I pastored, they did well. Did well. First church I pastored couldn't even pay my salary. It wasn't but $40 a week. Excited, but today, you hear, and there's some sin in your life. You haven't shared the gospel with somebody in a long time. You haven't talked to them. Why don't you come today and say, Lord, I'm your child, and I want you to forgive me, cleanse me, fill me up with your spirit, and open my mouth, anoint my lips and tongue to speak for you at every opportunity. You'll be amazed at the opportunities you have. That's all I ask God. Lord, let me be aware of the opportunities. And he does. There you go. Come on, who's directing me? We'll sing a hymn of invitation quickly here. You see, one time there was a man who hung on the cross for you. He had nails driven in his hand. You can share that. You can take one of these little things. You can buy them at Walmart. Over there in the craft section. You ladies know where that is. You can buy a sack full of them. Just, and then you can go and you can give them to people. So there was somebody that died. Your son. Had his hand pierced, scarred, and blood ran out. You want to know him? Those of you this morning who are not saved, will you come? Just sing what we sing.
I'm just going to sing. Pardon? I usually just sing.
Okay. So we stand, and as you obey the Lord.